I greet each one of you here today and glad to see you have made the effort to come out. And I know our brother Stephen has made the effort to prepare himself to speak to us today. So I'd certainly ask that you give him your careful and your prayerful attention. I always appreciate Stephen's sometimes unconventional angles to things and helps us to think somewhat outside the box. So I'm interested to see what he's going to have to say today, Brother Stephen.
Because I don't know what I'm going to say today. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I really thought I had this scripture, this sermon done last Sunday. As I was preparing for this, I wrote down a whole bunch of notes, and there it was. And I'm not led to walk away from what I wrote there, but I just can't figure out what it is that is relating to what's been given to me of the Lord. So I'm just going to throw it out there and see what sticks to the wall. How about that? Let the Lord lead us today, and let the Lord truly, that His Spirit would be here with us, with me, that we might be able to learn of Him. So let's begin somewhere. I remember a time I was living in Oklahoma. For those that don't know it, I spent most of my life in Oklahoma. We were what many term as an isolated local. I don't consider us isolated. I think the Lord was right there with us. I get the definition, but plenty of brothers and sisters came in and saw us. But at some point when I knew that I was moving to Kansas City, I was kind of nervous about getting up there because I had this expectation in my mind. And I think I've told you this before. I had this expectation in my mind of a perfect people. But at the same time, I knew it was kind of like that same definition I think I have when I wanted to have kids, and I had this definition of what kids were, and they were wonderful, and they're cute and cuddly, and you had a few little trials and stuff, but I tell you what, they get older, and wow, what a pain in the neck they are. I'm serious. What a pain in the neck I was as a child to my parents, but we have these expectations. But anyways, my point was getting to this was I had this viewpoint of a perfect people as I came to that church, and I get there and I start talking to some of the guys that I would know and still know today that were my friends, and guess what? They were just like me. Sinners, times not faithful to the world, they'd fallen away, they'd come back. You know, we see it today, there's no age to stupidity. We can be any age and acquire stupidity very well. We can fall away from this gospel at any age. And how thankful we have that we have a God that is never, I'm going to coin a new term, never forgiveless. He is never unable to not forgive us for our faults and for our problems. And He loves us for that. And of course, we love Him. I want to start, now many of you probably knew my grandfather better than me, but I'm going to go the unconventional route, not disappoint my brother Andy today. When I was growing up in Oklahoma, my grandfather, many of you probably knew Grandpa Hausnick better than I did. I didn't get to spend a lot of time with him. Certainly I was too young to remember him when I lived in Michigan. But I remember two jokes he would tell us. And probably where he started my wonderful sense of humor, depending on which side of the aisle you're on. But one of them was, and you probably heard him, was he would ask, what's the difference between an orange? Orange and what? He said, what's the difference between an orange? And of course he'd say a bicycle because a vest has no sleeves. The joke was completely meaningless, and it was funny. But the name of my sermon today, I think I'll go with it. I want to talk about it. Is the question is, how long is a rope? It's the second joke. How long is a rope? Anybody answer that question for me?
As long as you need it to be.
That's a very good answer. How long is that? How many feet is that? 10 feet, 2 feet, 1 foot, 12 foot? You know, I think the Lord often asks us at times, you know, how long is the rope? Really, the bulk of the service is about us as the people of God, that we are the people of God. And I think that question is valid today of how long is a rope? You know, I wrote some questions down as I was thinking about this, you know. Can we have too much? How much charity do we have to have? You know, can we have too much? Obviously, we can't, you know. How much hope do we need? How much faith do we need? You know, how about church? We get into discussions often about church, right? We meet as a local. We meet on Wednesday nights. We meet on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and pretty much all day with services here. As you go to different locals, sometimes it's just Sunday. Sometimes it's Sundays and Wednesdays, you know. So, you know, the question is, you know, even for this local, how much church do we need? You know, should we meet every night? How come we don't meet every night? Why don't we have a Monday night, a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night service? We'd probably have to have a second pastor because our first one would pass away if we attempted to do that to him. But, you know, but it asks the question, you know, how much should we pray? Yesterday, I'm not looking for answers. How much did you pray? How much time did you spend in worship before God? You know, and I hope everybody's answer is probably going to be the same, probably not enough, depending on where you were. Maybe you were fasting in the desert. Maybe you were fasting at your house and you did a really good job. But, you know, how much is it? How much do we need to pray? How much do we have to spend in time and fellowship? And it kind of reminds me of, which we'll talk about a little bit, is the, you know, the Israelites. You know, they almost had this idea that they knew how long the rope was. They had to know how long the rope was constantly, and they followed these rules and these concepts and these ideas. You know, but at the same time, when I think about it, you know, I talked about it this morning in Sunday school. You know, the Lord is so magnificent. The things that He does when we get up out of our humility and think that we're some we have some importance in this world other than His love for us. You know, that we can do things. You know, that we don't need the Lord. You know, we look at the things that the Lord does for us, and there's so many things out there. We don't know what the future looks like. You know, we know what's prophesied. We know the things that are come upon us, and we try to prepare us for us. You know, our lives. I just got to keep that picture with me. But there's a picture that I have for those of you that don't know it. I married my wife in somewhere in the early 2000s. I believe it was 2001. Is that correct? 2002. It's 2002. We got married. And before that, she had a husband, Chuck Pinder, who many of you knew, and he had passed away. But there's a picture of us, Amy and I, standing right next to each other. And this was in 1999, I believe it was. Whew, got that date right. Missed our marriage. 1999, and there's a picture of us standing up front at the Flint Local. My family had gone up there for a reunion, and we're standing up front, and there's a picture of Amy and I, and there's a space between us, and Chuck is sitting in front of her and the two girls, and we're standing right next to each other. This is 2 years before we were to 3 years before we were to get married and meet my wife, and I don't remember Amy. I don't talk to her, but I think about that picture, and I've shown that before in Sunday school. And I show that picture, and there I was as a single young man trying to find my way in life. Presumably had found an occupation, which I did, and I still do. I've been with that company for 20-some years. Much different jobs than what I started out with. But, you know, things change in life. Things happen, you know. Just a few years later, I'm married. A few years later than that, I've got four kids. A few years later than that, and I've got teenagers. My job has changed. I've changed locations where I've lived at two times. You know, things change in our life, and the Lord's there to guide us and direct us. You know, we don't know what's out there. We don't know how the Lord has out there for us. I was watching. I think about these kids today, and not just kids, old people, young people, everybody. You know, those out there looking for a job. You know, and I see them looking for a job, and I remember being in that situation when I was. There's a lot of options out there to take, and you know, do you take the right one? Do you, you know, what do I go to school? Do I go to school again? Have I found the right job, or better yet, I'm in the right job, or am I in the right job? Should I move on? And there's a lot of questions. On a side note, I saw, speaking of jobs, there's so much out there. I saw a guy that had a job, and his job, University of Kentucky, and his job, he had a PhD, I call it a PhD in destruction. And his job essentially was about destruction of buildings. And so he got to play with dynamite all day long. He would go out and put at the time they were testing these pillars, and they were going to, they were talking about blowing up this giant hotel somewhere in the Caribbean, I believe it where it was. But they're blowing up this giant hotel, and they had to have these charges set correctly to blow up this building so that it would collapse inward. If it doesn't collapse inward, it comes out and, well, a bunch of people lose their houses, and that's never pleasant for them. But he's got this degree in destruction where he gets to play the dynamite. I'm like, where was that job when I was growing up? I would have liked to have done that. But there are so many options out there. There's so many things that are for us, and to know what to do. It goes back to this question, you know, how long is a rope? We get into things and we want to say that, you know, well, I got this job, I'm blessed with the Lord, or I'm in this local, so that's what the Lord wants me to do. And you know, and oftentimes that's probably correct. The Lord's going to bless us often despite ourselves. And he is faithful to that. Do we worry about complacency? I worry about it a lot. And maybe that's just because I'm an energetic little bunny rabbit sometimes. I want to constantly doing things, but I'm worried about getting stuck in those same ruts constantly, coming in and doing the same thing over and over and over again. And nothing is wrong with consistency. Ironically, I love consistency. I love things being the way they are, but at times do we get so caught up in those ruts that we become complacent, and we don't look for opportunities to teach the gospel. We don't look for opportunities even amongst our own local here to speak to somebody that needs to hear their gospel. Are we looking for those opportunities? Are we useful? So let's get into some scriptures here. I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'll turn my pages softly for some of you. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, I love several of these chapters that we have here. And this really, when you look at these scriptures here, this is Moses, for the most part, he's preparing his people to go over into this promised land in Deuteronomy. And here he's reminding them of the things. And I'm gonna start, and I'm going to close with the end of this. But I want to start with verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to read a few more. And I believe as we read this, we can see a likeness to ourselves of who we are as a body. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and ye may go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Here we see him giving the commandments and telling him, you know, we as a people here today, you know, we've been given a great responsibility with this gospel and our duties and responsibilities at this day and age of our lives. We have the commandments before us. We have the word taught to us. We read it. We have it. And so we are like them in that sense, and that we've got to follow these. And we're not supposed to add things that are not godly. We're not supposed to put our own humanness in it. I've said it before when, you know, I see some of these modern day teachers teaching these concepts that I believe are blatantly false. That they teach things of man. They teach things to try to explain the things of God that we weren't necessarily meant to understand. To teach things that try to give us some form of compassion, you know, someone who's passed away, you know, who didn't live a righteous life, but they were close to us for some reason or another, and they want to go in and baptize them and give them something the Lord hasn't commanded them. You know, we can't do these things. We can't be part of those processes to try to explain something, to soften something in our own simple little human minds. We come up with these doctrines and these processes and these ordinances that are not of the Lord. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all of the men that followed Baal Peor, sorry if I'm butchering that, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you, but ye did cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him, or call him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as this law which I have set before you this day? You know, we have that before us. You know, the Lord has sent forth us to live in this day of a restored gospel. Well, we have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We have the taught Word of God that if we don't put our own manliness into this, our own thoughts and our own desires, we have it. It's holy. You know, we are small in number when you think about the Church of Christ as a body, the ones we're concerned with, 7,000, 8,000 people. And tell me we're not a mighty nation because we're led of the Lord, not of ourselves, but of the Lord. We are this mighty nation. We are the people He has called out of this world to partake in this gospel. Where did I stop at? Am I 9? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Oreb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. That word fear, if you look that up, it means revere. That we're to revere the Lord. And if you think about it from that standpoint, we should have that fear, that trembling, that we would sin against the Lord. You know, nowadays we're not allowed to put anything up there that would cause you to tremble, because that would not be politically correct. Because somebody shouldn't be like that, to be fearful. But the Lord is to be feared. He's to be revered. Not to be cast aside. Not to have His name scorned and used vainly in this world today. To be cast off is just another word in English language. You know, it's not what it was meant to be. We are to revere Him, and we are that people to revere Him. And ye came, verse 11, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire, and heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And He declared unto you His covenant, which He hath commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and He wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye may do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Now, I'm not saying this is prophetic or there's any relationship, but I do find it interesting that He wrote the commandments on 2 tablets, and we do have 2 books that stand before us today. I'm not saying that that was a relationship that was intended, but I find it convenient that we do have the Word in 2 books. Let's skip over the other point I wanted to make here. You know, the fact that we're told numerous times in the Book of Mormon that the Lord would bring people to this land of His choosing, and that if we would serve Him on this land, we would be blessed above all other nations. And He's lived through to that promise today, that we have been blessed above all other nations. There's no doubt or question about that, of what He's done for us, and we're part of that. We are that chosen people. Let's skip over to 24, please. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or a likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over to Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve God, the work of men's hands, work and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And that covenant is still there today. That promise is still there today, to us today, even from the standpoint of verse 29. From whence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You know, and that's what we're given today, to seek the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And when these tribulations, he's referencing, I believe Moses certainly knew what was going to happen to this people, that there would be that falling away from them, and that they would reject their God. And all these commandments he brought for them, you know, we're in no different place. I mean, maybe there's not a prophecy that would reject him, but we'd have our times that we would fall away and not be near to him as we would desire to be near to him. So we are that chosen people, that people of the Lord that desires us to be. I want to read a couple of scriptures here that relate to that. Of course, one that I've probably just led you to would be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, one that you are all very familiar with. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read the one verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'll comment on that with the next verse. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read 12 through 18. And it says this: Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I love that expression. You know, we're to be servants of righteousness. Most of us have taken that step into baptism and partaken of that, and we'll read about that in a second. And we have, thanks to our Savior Jesus Christ, we have put off sin, and we've become servants of righteousness before the God. You know, I can't say this enough. We are a pleasing people before the Lord. You know, he has chosen us out of this land, and we can please him with our service and with our hearts and with our minds. But we have a purpose, and it was touched upon here about rejecting sin and not being a part of what that sin is going to be. Let's turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And it's funny, I got, as I do often as I was preparing for this, I got sidetracked. I looked something up on the internet. I'm not sure what he was looking, but it was regarding the scriptures. And these very scriptures I'm using today, they were using to justify that basically the no works doctrine, where we're not required, where we're not required to do anything in life as long as we accept Jesus Christ. And he uses the very same scriptures I use today, which I read the same, and except for the sense that there's a work to be done there. And it's kind of funny that they would reject the works when the very scriptures they're using is talking about working. So let's read. This is chapter 2 of Titus. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with authority. Let no man despise you. They look at that verse 12 where it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, for us to teach us something, right? There has to be an act there. There has to be a work. We have to do something. We have to work at these things to serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord sitting on your rear end or doing whatever it is you want to. You know, imagine yourself... Imagine yourself taking a job, and no, I'm not pulling a Gary here. Imagine yourself, if you will, at a job. You've been hired to do this job. You're given some form of pay for this job, and you go there, and you do everything you can to destroy that company. You know, you sit around and you do circles in your chair, you throw paper wads at people, you take 4-hour lunch breaks, you never turn in your work. You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, you would never, I would hope none of you would ever do anything, that you would give your all in your job. But you know, that's what we do when we say that we believe in Christ, but we don't do the things that he asks us to do. And we find ourselves in places that we shouldn't be, and we have to examine our lives. I want to talk about a book today, and that's what I grabbed today. I've loved this book, and I can tell you right now, I read this in about 20 minutes. It's an easy read. It's a book called Who Moved My Cheese by Spencer Johnson. Anybody read Who Moved My Cheese? Yeah. Did you enjoy that book? I read it years and years ago. And I'll give you the, try to summarize this book, Who Moved My Cheese. And it's basically about these two mice, and their names are very good names. Wow, I can't believe I did a good job of reading it. And there's two, they call them little people, and their names are Hem and Haw. Sniff and Scurry. All right, so there's two mice. They put them in this maze with this cheese, and they're characters in this book. And like I said, it's a very quick book. And they find their job is to run through this maze and find the cheese and eat the cheese. And Sniff and Scurry, the two mice, are completely oblivious to things. You know, they go, they find this big patch of cheese, you know, and they can live for a long time on this cheese. And they go, and when Sniff and Scurry get to the cheese, you know, they describe Sniff and Scurry. You know, one of them is sniffing out the cheese, and he's like, you know, it's that direction, and Scurry, whew, he's off running after it. So there's a purpose to the names. And they run and get it. And when they get to the place, they eat the cheese, but they realize that the cheese isn't always going to be there. And so they keep their running shoes tied up around their neck, so they're ready to go. When they need more cheese, they, you know, they sniff and scurry, and they're off again. Well, Hem and Haw are the two little people, and they find themselves getting to this first cheese pile, and they make themselves comfortable, and they sit down, and they, you know, I almost have this vision of they build this little lounge around this tree, and they take their shoes off, and they've got their slippers on, and they become comfortable. They've become relaxed in this situation. And at some point, guess what? The cheese runs out. and Sniff and Scurry have their running shoes right there. They grab their running shoes and they take off, and they're off for the next, and they find this huge cheese pile, and they're off and doing it. In the meantime, true to their name, Hem and Haw, they hem and haw. Cheese is out, and they come back the next day, and guess what? The cheese is still gone, and they're sitting there in their comfortableness, and they're, maybe the cheese is, somebody's moved it to the other side of the wall, and so they drill a hole in the wall, and they can't find anything in there. You know, and it never occurs to them. They're, haw, and I'm not going to read it to you. The whole book is really about change management. Change management's a big thing in the corporate world. And it makes sense to some extent, and I'll read you some of that. But they start making excuses of why the cheese ran out. They weren't quick enough to realize that they couldn't be satisfied, that they weren't going to be able to live their lives off of this cheese. And they didn't have the foresight to look in the future and look for an opportunity, whatever it might be, to scout out more cheese. And so they make all these excuses of what happened. Well, it was so-and-so's fault, or something happened, or somebody did something. In the meantime, they weren't doing anything. They were hemming and hawing, if you know that expression, with lots of excuses. And finally, I think it was Hem takes off, and he starts slowly building up, and he's got all these fancy little sayings, which I don't get excited about. But the whole basis of the book, like I said, is about change, and the little steps that they have here. Change happens. Anticipate change. Monitor change. Adapt to change quickly. Change. Enjoy change. Let me start again. Change happens is the first one. They keep moving the cheese. Anticipate change, get ready for the cheese to move, monitor change, smell the cheese, monitor change. Smell the cheese often so you know when it is getting old, adapt to change quickly. The quicker you let go of the old cheese, the sooner you can enjoy new cheese, and then change, move with the cheese, enjoy the change, savor the adventure, and enjoy the taste of new cheese, and be ready to change quickly to enjoy it again and again. Now, I'm not telling you to examine the scriptures and change them, okay? I want to be very clear on that. What I'm telling you to do is examine your life and look where you sit. You know, if you got yourself in a situation where in your mind that cheese is gone and you're making excuses to what we should do. I find in my life, and maybe I'm more guilty than anybody else, but I get complacent. Not lacking in energy, but I get myself complacent, and I get myself bored, and I find myself distracted in life. And I have this need for change. I have this need to do something different than what I'm doing because it's not righteous before the Lord. It's not what the Lord desires of me. At the same time, I don't want to be so set. You know, they make a big deal about other cheeses, but, I don't get myself so set on I've got to be right here in life or I can't exist. How's the Lord going to work with that? What's your place in life? What's your opportunity in life? Search the Lord. Don't close your mind to things just because you think that's the way it's got to be. That's the mentality of man. Do you think Moses knew at some point he'd be talking to a burning bush? You think Lehi knew that he would up and run away from Jerusalem, be used to the Lord? Do you think Nephi would be used to cut the head off a man? Remember, he argued with the Lord? We've got to be ready to receive the Lord. If we tell the Lord we can't, what are we telling? Why would we tell the Lord that? It's a frustrating situation, but it's a fun book. If anybody likes reading those, you can. But it's about the expression of change and what we need to do and be ready for it. And I talked about that picture of me with my wife and kids earlier, and how we took that picture, and my life has changed dramatically. I've had to make multiple changes in my life from that standpoint, and you can't tell me I haven't been blessed of the Lord. You can't tell me I've made all the right choices in life. But I have been so blessed of the Lord when I serve Him and when I seek out righteousness from Him. Let's turn to 3 Nephi chapter 14. It is the last chapter. So 3 Nephi chapter 14, I'm going to read all of it. It says, "Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of..." I'm sorry, this is page 681. I'm going quickly here. chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, which is all of it. Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me, that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and deceivings, of your whoredoms and your secret abominations and your idolatries, and of your murders and your priestcrafts and your envyings and your strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sins, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that ye may be numbered with my people, which are of the house of Israel. Here we're being told to, as the Gentiles, this is speaking to us in our days, that we're to resist these things, to change our lives, to seek baptism, to follow his commandments. I always love that passage. That's almost 2,000 years ago when those words were given, or written down, and that we're given them today to have them. But again, I go back to this point that we are a special people to the Lord. Let's turn to Moroni 8 and 29. This is page 771. And it says this, in verse 29, chapter 8 of Moroni, and the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments, and the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness, and lowliness of heart, because of the meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforteth filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. Salud. You know, we are called, as I read in Peter, you know, we're called to be that peculiar people, that holy priesthood. You know, the Lord has called us out of this world of however many billion we're up to now. How many are we up to? 7 billion? 9 billion? There's a lot of billions in there. There's a lot of people out there today. And he's called few people out of this world to serve him. Tell me we're not special to him. Tell me we don't have these gifts, as he talked about. You know, the visitation of the Holy Ghost was comfort or filth. We have that tool available to us. That if we prepare our hearts and our minds, that we can draw that out. That we can pull those things and utilize them. Not only to help ourselves, to help our brothers and sisters, to help this world to know of Jesus Christ. We get to see things. We get to see things because we believe things that most people don't believe. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, I'm going to read 19 and 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which it is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. You know, we are bought with a price. And we have to glorify God in this body, in this life. And we are to worship him in the spirit and to have those things. You know, the world doesn't comprehend these things. They don't understand these things like we are taught and understood to comprehend. The Lord has provided them for us to be there. We are that peculiar people. I want to close back in Deuteronomy. Chapter 4. And I'm going to read 32 through 40. And again, we're back here to Moses talking to the people as they're getting ready to cross over into what is the promised land. And starting on verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto another, whether there hath been any such thing as great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking in the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hast God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that the mightiest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he hath made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of this sight with his mighty power of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Pretty much that same thing can be said unto us. We have witnesses, we have testimonies, we have dreams, we have visions. We have seen great and marvelous and miracle works. We who are baptized had better consider those things that we took up when we were baptized. And if you're not there, you need to change. And it's an action. It's not that you wake up one day and hope something changes in your life. It is an action. You must make that change, or forever be scorned. For those of you not baptized, what's not to love about this God? He's commanded you to be baptized. He didn't call you unto perfection and then baptism. He called you unto baptism and then perfection. Come unto him, repent, and be baptized. It's not a difficult step, I promise you. It might be painful to have other people see you around it, but we have got just a wonderful and a marvelous God. I mean, don't you want to be on the winning team? All of us. You know, baptized, unbaptized. He's going to win. He's great and glorious. He's good to his promises. As we read this morning in Sunday school, you know, he's faithful to his promises that he gave 2,000 years ago. He will fulfill them. He will love you. He will care for you. But you have to do it. You have to take that action of change, or you have to take that action of service. There's no sitting around and waiting for it to take place on you. You have to make that change yourself. May God bless each one of you.